This morning, we're on this lesson, we're going to be focusing specifically on the idea that idolatry itself really is the issue. Now, in our study thus far, what we were talking about, what we saw is that indeed there are gods that are at war for the throne of our heart. Okay? And we talked about that the importance of us identifying those different gods. And that's really at the heart of this study, is for us to be able to identify the different gods that are at war trying to sit on the throne of our heart. Once we identify them, then what we've got to begin to do is to dethrone those gods, because idolatry is all about worshiping someone other than God himself. And so we need to work at dethroning those gods. We also talked about the significance of the Ten Commandments. Remember, we were talking about the fact that in those Ten Commandments that God gave, the first four of those commandments have to do with our relationship with God. And the second, the remaining six of those, the second part of the Ten Commandments, have to do with our relationships with one another. Well, one of the things that we talked about was this whole idea of idol worship still being alive today. And that violates the first four commandments. That is our relationship with God. But we also saw that Jesus, in talking about and answering the question, what is of all the commandments, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus applied those Ten Commandments to us today. And the very first one addresses those first four. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. See, with everything within you. Jesus applies those first four commandments to us today, doesn't he? And in the second greatest commandment, as Jesus defines, he says, love your neighbor as yourself. There's the remaining six. And so we saw in our study previously that Jesus says, yeah, those commandments, keep these two right here, and all the rest of them will be fulfilled. And our focus in this, again, is on those first four. But what is our real problem? When we're talking about sin, we're talking about idolatry, you see, and the things that come between our relationship with us and God, we have a real problem, and that problem is that we typically tend to treat the symptoms rather than the disease itself. It's kind of like DayQuil and NyQuil Severe. If you notice their advertisement, what they do is they say DayQuil and NyQuil Severe relieve your worst cold symptoms. Now, the reason for that is because we don't have a cure for the common cold yet, do we? You know, you think with all the other stuff that we've been able to accomplish, we'd find one for that one. But there is no cure for the common cold. So the best that we can do is treat the symptoms. The trouble is, I think, that we try to treat our sin problems the very same way. You see? We focus on treating the symptoms rather than the real problem or the real disease. We say, for instance, well, I struggle with this sin or that sin. And we keep finding ourselves engaged in it over and over and over again. We try to treat the symptoms rather than the disease because we never realize that the sin itself that we're struggling with is only a symptom of the real disease, which is idolatry. We've got to be able to get that idolatry out of our lives. Okay? And until we dethrone those idols in our lives, we're never going to overcome the sin. You see, what we have to begin to understand and realize is that idolatry is not an issue concerning sin. And I think sometimes we kind of list it as, you know, sin, and we got all kinds of sins, and idolatry is one of them. But what we really have to realize is that it is the issue. Idolatry is the issue. Idolatry is the principal charge against the human race, the world's deepest guilt, the all-inclusive cause of judgment. All other sins, murder, fornication, and fraud are included in this chief sin. And until we come to terms with understanding that, we're never going
to overcome the sin struggles that we face. On the outside, you see, what we find is, on the outside, sin looks like just kind of everyday common stuff, doesn't it? And we probably find ourselves connecting with this guy right here. You think about the sins that, you know, you struggle with in your life. And what are they? Well, you know, I lie sometimes. I've stolen some things. And, you know, those kinds of stuff that we all just kind of think of common sins, right? We never really realize, you see, the real problem is that under the surface of all of those sins, there's a false god. And that's what idolatry is all about. Okay? And until we dethrone the God, then we won't have victory over the sin in our lives. Folks, what we've got to understand is sin is not something to be trifled with, and it's not just something that we just kind of go, oh, well, you know, yeah, I got this. We need to realize what the real source of the problem is, what the disease is. You know what the really great thing about it is? With sin, there is a cure. See? It's not like the common cold. There is a cure for sin, and that's the blood of Jesus. See? And that's what we have to focus on, is realizing that the blood of Jesus is stronger than any god that we might be have on the throne of our heart. See? It doesn't need to be there. When we begin to trust in Jesus and focus on Him and Him alone, then, and only then, can we dethrone the god and be cured of our sin problem. You see, God said in those first four commandments, it's all about relationship with Him, isn't it? He said, you shall have no other gods. Well, think about it for just a moment. What does that really mean? When God says, you shall have no other gods, what does He really mean by that? We need to understand that He's not talking about some hierarchy, you see, of all these different gods where He's at the top and there's all these other gods around. That's not His point. You see? When God says, have no other gods before Me, it is not before Me in the sense of this idea of ahead of Me or in the line ahead of Me, but rather it literally means in My presence. You shall have no other gods in My presence, period. Okay? So we need to make sure that we understand. You see, God is not wanting to be at the top of an organizational flow chart of all the other gods that are out there. You see? That's not His desire to be at the top of the organization. In fact, Kyle Idleman in his book, Gods at War, makes this statement. He says, God declines to sit at the top of an organizational flow chart. He is the organization. Okay? He is not interested in being president of the board. He is the board. And life doesn't work until everyone else sitting around the table in the boardroom of your heart is fired. See? And that's what we've got to do. Y'all are familiar with the TV show. Donald Trump on there, you're fired. And that's what we've got to do to the gods that are on the throne of our heart. We've got to fire them. Get rid of them. Because they have no place, see, on the throne of our heart. And until we do that, we're not going to overcome any of the sin struggles that we have. But you say, well, wait a minute, Russ. The problem today is not that people have many gods. The problem today is more that people don't have any god. And the atheist group in London purchased these signs and put them on all the buses, the double-decker buses all over London, to advertise their belief that there is no god. Do you notice something peculiar about their belief? There's probably no God, you say. They're not even sure about that. Okay? There's probably no God. They will find out for sure one day, won't they? Because we are told through the Scriptures that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? So for those who think there probably is no God, one day they will realize there really is. Okay? Well, one of the things that I want you to think about this way, Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, the line, some of you are very familiar with, what's in a name? Okay? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell as sweet. What's the point? The point of that is this. What I say is, what's in a name? That which we call a God, by any other name, would be just as detestable. Call it whatever you want to. But a God is a God is a God. And we need to clearly identify what those gods are that are warring for the throne of our heart. Okay? Who knows? Maybe it's this one. Okay? Maybe it's this one. What about the gods that we create? God says, make no other gods, but yet we create gods, don't we? Okay? We create them. And what we need to do is to identify what those gods really are. Well, how do we do that? Well, there is a couple of things that we can ask ourselves, a couple of ways we can look at our lives and try to determine what kind of gods perhaps have we created in our own lives. See? And so, in other words, we need to understand, when we talk about creating gods, first of all, notice and understand that the gods that we typically create today, they're not the golden calf kind of god or the gods, the Hindu gods that have all the different multiple arms and so forth. We're not talking about golden statues necessarily. See? Instead, the gods that we create come from some of the things in our lives that there's nothing really wrong with them. See? In other words, they are what we call morally neutral things. But the problem is that when those things, even those things that are morally neutral, consume us, then they become an idol. Okay? Let me tell you about my dream car. That's it right there. Okay? Ever since I was a kid, I've always wanted to have a 65 Mustang convertible. Okay? And I still would like to have a 65 Mustang convertible. That's, you know, as you call it, my dream car. And one of these days, who knows, maybe I'll get one. I don't know. But I would love to have one. I've thought about it a lot of times. Even got on the internet a couple of years back and looked on there trying to find out, you know, what are Mustangs going for these days? 65 Mustangs, what are they going for these days? I can't afford one. Well, what is my point in all of that? Well, you know, that's kind of a thing that I've had ever since I was a kid. It's kind of a dream. But there's a difference between having a dream and being possessed by that dream or allowing it to consume. You see, I've never saved any, you know, stash. I don't have this special place that I'm stashing money away because I got to have this car. See? I have not really pursued it, you know, diligently because I need to have this car, and unless I get this car, I'm never going to be happy. No, it's not any of that. It's just one of those things that's kind of out there. But do you see my point in that if we're not careful, it can become that idol. It can become that God that we have got to have. That everything in our life is focused on that and acquiring that. See? There's a difference between having a dream of something and saying, yeah, it'd be neat one day to have something, and having that thing, that something, have you to where it consumes your life. Because then it becomes an idol in our lives. Here's some things we need to do to be able to identify the potential gods that we might have in our lives. We need to first of all look at what do we pursue in our lives. What do you pursue in your life? What do you chase after? You see? What consumes your time and your energy and your efforts and your attention? What are you chasing after to acquire in your life? And along with that is the idea of saying, once I get that, then I'll be happy. See? What are you pursuing in your life? The second one is, what's your passion? See? What's your passion? What do you really get passionate about in your life? What really stirs you? See? And really gets you going? What is your life? You've heard people talk about that. You know, this is my whole life. See? It's a story, and I told this once before a while back. Story of a man who died and had his motorcycle buried with him in the grave. Okay? And his mother was heard to say when she was asked about, you know, why they had the motorcycle buried there, she said, it was his whole life. See? His motorcycle. And so, one way to try to find out about maybe some idols that you might be struggling with is to ask that question, what would somebody say about you is your whole life? Okay? What would that be? What do you create? Okay? Remember the second commandment. Make no other gods, he said, right? The reality of it is that anything can be made into a god. Okay? If we're not careful, anything can be made into a god. Anything that takes over our affection, because it takes over the throne of our heart, it becomes an idol. It becomes a god for us. And God says, make no other god. Period. Okay? It's kind of ironic, I think, isn't it, that the Israelites, while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments and the rest of the law, where God said, make no other gods, while he was up there doing that, the Israelites were making a golden calf to worship, and they called it their god. The psalmist in Psalm 106 wrote later on about what the Israelites had done, and notice what he says here. At Horeb, and that's the place where this had occurred, at Horeb they made a calf, and they worshipped an idol cast from metal, and they exchanged their glory for an image of a bull which eats grass. They forgot the God who saved them, who had done great things in Egypt. That's what they had done. They exchanged their glory for something that was made out of metal. An image that eats grass. And someone once said, not a very good trade, was it? Okay? Not a very good trade at all. Why did they do that? Because so quickly they had forgotten where they came from. You see, I think that we have the same problem. We exchange the glory that we have in Christ for something else. Some idol that we place in our lives. And why do we do that? Because we forget. We forget what God has done in giving His blood to wash away our sins. Do we replace God with statues of our own creation? Probably not in the sense of statues that are made out of gold or silver or some other metal or carved out of wood. But are they in some other form, those gods that we create? For instance, it may be the house that we constantly are upgrading because we find our identity in that house. Or maybe it's the car that we are constantly shining and polishing because of the statement that it makes about us. Okay? Or could it possibly be the social clubs and circles that we desire to be within, the sororities and fraternities and all of those kinds of things, because, again, the statement that it makes and the need that it fulfills within us. so we create that as a god. Or maybe it's that body makeover that we've got to have because we bought into the lie that if you don't look a certain way and you're not this kind of a shape and you don't have this kind of physique, then you don't really measure up. So we've made a god out of that. You see, the reality of it is anything that becomes a substitute for God points to idolatry. Even the common, everyday kinds of things. Things that we would never otherwise think of in that way. But they can become problems because they become idols in our lives. Okay? Idolatry then can be defined as making a good thing the ultimate thing. Okay? Kyle Idleman in his book really makes a terrific point out of using this analogy of a tree and the branches on that tree. That he kind of describes in this way, that if you think about a tree and all the branches that are just spreading out around that tree, and on the different branches of that tree, there are different things that are hanging. And that those different things that are hanging there represent the things that can very easily become idols in our lives. So, for instance, it may very well be, you know, that shiny car, that dream car that you've got to have in order to really be happy. Or it may be that house that we talked about a moment ago that we're constantly working on because it says something really important about us to everybody else and makes a statement. You see? Or it could very well be that old golden piggy bank. Money that we pursue in our lives and that we've got to have because we never seem to have enough of it. Is that perhaps one of the idols that's hanging on a tree for you? Maybe it's food. Yeah, food is something we need, isn't it? We all need to have food, but if we're not careful, even food can become an idol. Okay? If we allow our lives to be consumed by it. Okay? You know, then of course there's relationships that we have with other people. Maybe the idol is another person in your life. You see? That person that you've got to have, you see, to complete your life and all of those kinds of things. And those relationships can go all kinds of directions, can't they? And it may be the part of the relationship that becomes sexual and maybe leads to pornography, and you see where all those kinds of things go. They become idols within our lives. It could be something like sports, you know, that we live. I mean, as people say, we live, eat, and sleep sports. We got it. That's all we talk about. That's all we focus on. I've got a brother-in-law who literally has a television set in every room in his house, including his bathrooms. You can't go from one room to another without missing something on sports. He loves sports. Okay? All the time. That's what he focuses on. Sports. Did that become an idol for you? Okay. What about the clothes that we wear? We've got to wear clothes, right? But do they have to be clothes from a certain store and have a certain label on them and a certain name or what have you? Because again, that's where we find our identity. Okay. Or maybe it's the jewelry that we've got to have, the bling, you know. The more the better, right? Because the more jewelry we have, the more bling we have, that makes a statement about us, doesn't it, to everybody else? Or maybe perhaps it's our work. Your work consumed you so much that that's your life. Okay? Or perhaps maybe it might be what you see in the mirror when you look into it, what's looking back at you. Has that become an idol in your life? You see, if you notice, all of these kinds of things, they're common everyday things, aren't they? In fact, they are things that we need in our lives. We need food, we need clothing, we need shelter, we need transportation. Nothing wrong with a little bit of recreation, right? You know, nothing wrong with that. We need clothing. Nothing wrong with having some jewelry here and there and so forth. And of course, we've got to work or we won't be able to have all those other things, right? And we need a mirror. We've got to be able to look at ourselves from time to time so we make sure we don't have mustard on our face after we eat, right? Or whatever else. So these are all common things that we need in our lives. They are morally neutral things, but yet do you see how easily these things can become gods to us if we're not careful? They can become the affection of our hearts. They can become the thing that stands between us and God. They can become that which is seated on the throne of our heart if we're not careful. So I leave you with this question to think about. What branches are you struggling with in your life? Okay? What are your gods? You will never overcome the sin struggles that you have until you identify the gods that are warring for the throne of your heart. We're going to stand and sing a song, an invitation song. And perhaps there's someone here this morning who's maybe your heart's been touched in a way that you realize that some of those things that you've been pursuing in your life have taken over. You need to get rid of those things. You need to get them back under control. You need to dethrone them from your heart. You need some help to do that, encouragement, some guidance, some prayer, some strength, and let us know that. That's part of why we gather together as family, to help each other to be more of what God wants us to be in our lives. We can't help you with it if we don't know what's going on. So the invitation is open to you. There may be someone here this morning who has not yet given your life to God. Maybe the world has still got you held captive and your sins are still separating you from God. But if you're ready to make a commitment to give your life to Christ and become His follower, a true follower of Jesus, then call upon Jesus as Lord. Repent of the sin that's separating you from Him. You can have those sins washed away in the waters of baptism right now, this morning. All you got to do is come up and let me know that that's what you're ready to do. I'll be up here in the front to receive anyone that would like to come up. Ted will be in the back to receive anyone. If you'd like to have a private conversation or prayer with him, he'll be in the back to receive you there. Let's stand together and sing.